All right, let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. And I'm just really grateful for this section of Scripture, which deals with the nation of Israel. It's interesting, this month, Israel My Glory came out with a whole section on these three chapters in Romans. Pretty exciting. They're still looking for that one to come. But these, of course, are born-again believers and part of the body of Christ. Father, we don't understand your word unless you take it and teach it to us. We are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to enable us to understand. And Lord, it's your word. You take it and teach each of us, that each of us might go home today with some special truth from your word that might encourage us, that might challenge us, that might cause us to be better Christians. Lord, have your way. And we'll simply be forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, my heart's desire, if you want to follow along, we're in Romans 10. Says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Do you cringe or feel uncomfortable at that word, saved? Maybe you picture some evangelist going down in the lower parts of some city and yelling out, are you saved, brother, are you saved? Or perhaps something else conjures up your mind. Maybe he looks at you and asks the same question. I remember the first time I heard that word, that expression, I thought to myself, I didn't know I was lost. Because I was terribly lost and had no idea. But the faith I came out of didn't use this term. So this was a new thing to me. And but here, Paul is using this term in reference to his own people in verse 1. It's interesting. And when you really begin studying Scripture, you'll find out that word saved is all through Scripture. It's not just Paul. It's clearly, the Bible teaches us that the human race is lost. Now, if that's a strange thought to you, or you've never heard that before, hang on. You'll find, this all makes sense. Well, it's people are not in the process of waiting until they die. We're lost already. We're born lost. And it's just like, when you come to Christ, you are given eternal life. How long do you have that? From that moment on. It's beautiful how it works. But it's strange to me sometimes how much knowledge some people may have about Scripture and yet not be saved. That seems strange to me. Or how little amount of Scripture they might have and might become saved. It's amazing how the Lord works and how he works today. Well, Israel's rejection, what to do? You would think that the Jews would have been ready to receive the Messiah. All those Old Testament prophecies, all the things that were to come to pass, the commandments in the Word. The one thing that really bothers me, and we just had Christmas not too long ago, is when the wise men come into Jerusalem looking for this king that was born. And Herod becomes very alarmed by this because he's afraid that some king is going to usurp his throne. Well, so he sends for the scribes, the Jewish scribes, and they go and look up scripture. Oh yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and all this other information, and gave it to Herod. But they never went to check it out. That really bothered me. I thought, here are all these wise men coming into Jerusalem, and there definitely was more than three. There was only three gifts, so we have a tendency to make three of them, but there may have been as many as a dozen, and they brought all their entourage with them. So it was a big deal, and Herod was really worried. But fun thing to do, and I can't do it now because we don't have any time, but is to look back through the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and see how few people made that first Christmas. Some, maybe next Christmas, when you're rushing like mad trying to get it all together, take a minute and study that, because so few, so very few, were on hand for that first Christmas. And it, what a tragedy. They all missed it. Well, later on, when Jesus was an adult, they heard him preach. They saw his miracles. They saw him raise people from the dead. Then they wanted to kill off those who were raised from the dead because everybody was following him. And then they just didn't put it together. That bothers me too. They couldn't say, this man at least was so different. They couldn't bow the knee. Even a couple of Jesus, well, more than two, but two that came into my mind when I was thinking about this, parables or stories that Jesus gave them. One was the prodigal son. That certainly pictured Israel. And the other was the marriage feast, where this king has this big marriage feast, and the place is pretty empty. So he tells them to go out in the byways and bring in until it's full. And they kind of looked at, well, if the Gentiles needed Jesus, they could have him. And they just got turned off. Should this surprise us? No, this shouldn't surprise us, because it was prophesied not only in the Old Testament, but in John 1, where he talks about he came unto his own and his own received him not. So it wasn't any surprise to God, certainly, and it shouldn't have been any surprise to us studying this. Ever since they had returned from Babylonian captivity, they had been cured of idolatry. That really cured them. Maybe we should do that next year. Somebody was asking another question. We could put all the patriarchs together, and then maybe a brief history of Israel, so you have a better understanding of the past. It all fits together. It's absolutely beautiful. But when they did come back into the land, they kept improving on God's law. They kept adding to it traditions and more laws that interpret laws, and it was pretty crazy. And it made it almost impossible for anybody to follow the commandments, because there were so many extra ones. Their zeal was not based on knowledge. Sad today, many religious people are making the same mistake. They're following something that they have a lot of zeal for, but it's not based on truth. It's not based on the Word of God. Sincerity and devotedness will never save the soul. Something to think about. Well, they were proud and they were self-righteous. Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they hadn't been told, but they refused to learn. It was a hard heart. And they had many, many opportunities. And I think about how stubborn I am at times. And I think, if I had just given in a little sooner, or turned towards the Lord and put aside my religion that I was brought up in, it would have been a lot less painful for me. But I don't learn the easy way. It seems like I have to keep knocking my head against the wall, and the Lord says, well, does that hurt enough? okay, you want me to go your way. But they wouldn't submit to God. They misunderstood their own law of all things. Remember, everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul here is taking us where he's showing, he's turning, which we had in chapter 8 and previous to that, from divine sovereignty, where God is choosing, to human responsibility. You have to respond at some time. You know, you can sit under the best pastor in the whole world, you can have the best teaching in the whole world, but if you don't respond, it's not yours. God calls man to respond. What happened to Israel? Well, he calls them through the preaching of the word. But don't ever forget the role of prayer. If you're sitting here today and you know the Lord, it's because someone has prayed for you. Isn't that amazing? Prayer is such a key factor in it all. Well, the Gentiles were going to come into faith, and why would that make the Jews jealous? If I had been a Jew, I would have been mad, not jealous. But here's a little blurb from Stedman's book on second half of Romans. It says, the second emphasis that Paul makes in this paragraph, well, to go on, I bear testimony that Israel is zealous for God, and indeed they are. Perhaps the most noteworthy difference between an Orthodox Jew and the average Gentile is right there. Jews take God seriously. Any of you who have seen Fiddler on the Roof or have read the writings of Chaim Potok, and I would highly recommend that, he's a wonderful Jewish author, know how true this is. The Jewish way of life is built around God. God is the most important element in all their thinking. To the Gentile, who's not necessarily looking for God, nevertheless often finds him. He discovers God suddenly intruding into his life when he didn't expect him. He finds peace and rest and joy even when he isn't looking for it. But the Jew, with all their zeal, with their consummate desire to discover and to know God, fails to find peace and forgiveness and is not reborn into joy and love. Well, that just made it so clear to me. So I want to share that with you. I think it's a real good point. So, Jews coming into belief, Gentiles coming into belief, rather, were supposed to make the Jews jealous. And as I say, it would have made me mad, not jealous, because I thought, well, they did all this stuff. Isn't that good enough? Good question. The Jews as a nation clung to Deuteronomy 10:5. Interestingly enough, the law to believers reveals how evil we are. It doesn't take much. But you start studying the law and you begin to realize how evil you are. In contrast, the Jews were studying and says, well, we can do that. But you have to remember how much law there was. There was all the ceremonial law. There was all the ritual laws. There was all the laws about the tabernacle and the temple and so on. They had laws coming out their ears. So we have to ask the question then, Jesus claimed it, how is Christ the end of the law? Oh, it's beautiful. He fulfilled it. And that's so beautiful, because when you invite Christ in, he fulfills the law within you. He gives you desires. He gives you direction. And you want to be obedient. And otherwise, the law just really reveals how evil we are, at least me. So, when John the Baptist was out there, you know, he was saying, repent, be baptized, get ready the way of the Lord. And they just looked at him and said, we don't need that. No. So that fulfills that promise in John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he gives the call. The mind must get engaged. I have to tell you, I sat in a Bible study for almost 2 years before I came to the Lord. It wasn't every week. I mean, I couldn't go every week. But, boy, did I have to be really told this word is the word of God. Well, it's very simple. You believe in your heart. You then confess it with your mouth. Don't complicate it. You can share the fact that Jesus died for their sins with anybody and never be ashamed of it, because Jesus was never ashamed to carry your sins on that cross. So what you're doing is you're asking somebody to join the body of Christ, not join your church, although that might be wonderful, but to join the body of Christ, to become a Christian. It really is simple, isn't it? And yet we want to complicate it, so you don't have to. But what about those Jews? They had everything. They had the sacrificial system. They had the priesthood. They had the temple. They had all this religious festivals, and covenants. Don't forget the covenants. And the law should have told them that they were sinners in need of a Savior, just like it does for us. But instead of letting the law bring them to Christ, they worshiped the law. That's such a small statement, yet it's so true. Instead of letting the law bring them to Christ, they worshiped the law and rejected their Savior. The law cannot save. It cannot give righteousness. It's a schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, that drives us to the Lord. Because I always wondered, well, how come God gave all those laws and all that stuff? And I thought, he's trying to push us towards himself. And instead, they embraced the law and said, we do it. Well, Christ is the end of the law through his death and his resurrection. He's really terminated the ministry of the law for those who believe. And how does this work? Well, the righteousness of the Lord, again, is in you and is fulfilled through you. And most of the time we have no idea. But the Jews instead are saying, we did it. We can do it. But it has to be an affair of the heart. I hope you saw that in your memory work. It's got to be in the heart first. So easy to do stuff out here, like the Pharisees. It was all for show. It was all out here. And it has to be an affair of the heart. The Word of God is available. The way of salvation is not difficult or complicated. You don't have to go looking for Jesus. You don't have to beat yourself to find him. You don't have to crawl on your knees upstairs to show God how sincere your heart is. It is so simple that it's available for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. No works involved. All you have to do is trust Christ. Now, if you're going through a spot where it's really tough, that sometimes is the hardest thing in the world to do, is to trust him. Well, the religious Jews stumbled over Jesus and the cross, didn't they? What did Paul say in 10:9 and 10? Just made it so easy for them. If you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart In other words, you've got to have your brain in going. It's just not an emotional thing. It's very serious. And I love it because it appeals. It is so appealing. It doesn't make it hard at all. And but they stumbled over it. I found it hard when I first started coming to faith. You want me to believe in a crucified Christ that his own people wouldn't accept? But then I began to study scripture and found out why. So, well, it's salvation is by faith, an affair of the heart. And we need to look at the fact that there's a law of righteousness versus faith righteousness. And I put up a little thing together so you could see the difference. Now, obviously, the Jews were on the left-hand side. They said, we've done it. And faith, like you and I, we Gentiles, it's for whosoever. Isn't that beautiful? No one's left out. Everyone can come to the Lord. Even I've seen very severely retarded people come to Christ, and it's beautiful. And it's not based on works. It comes by faith alone. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through all this rigmarole? Or like certain jihadists that have to kill so many Christians or non-believers in order to have virgins in heaven. You know, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but when we study heaven, we're not going to find any of that. So, but what is the remedy for Israel's rejection? It's simply by calling on the name of the Lord. That is such an important thing here. They feel obeying the Lord does it. This is a tricky one because Christians fall into this, or just simply calling on the Lord. The Lord wants to help you all the time. And all you need to do is call on him and save us a lot of heartache. And their only hope for them is to receive Christ and come to the Lord and become part of the body of Christ. There is no greater denomination than Jews for Jesus. They're absolutely amazing believers because they understand the whole Old Testament and New Testament, how it all fits together and fits into their lives. It's but their rejection of Christ was really brought great sadness upon them, and we've seen that in the Holocaust and down through the centuries. Israel is guilty, but God still yearns over his people, and he has verse after verse in the Old Testament that he talks about his coming for his people. Now, it hasn't happened yet, so the only way they can become born again is to become a Christian today. And but one day, the Lord's going to come back for his people. They're without excuse. Paul used the verses out of Psalm 19, and he used back in chapter 1, he used all of creation. We see creation. If you respond to creation and see that there's a God behind it, he will give you more light and more light. But they were without excuse. Jesus often told the crowds, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. But they didn't. They rejected. And guess what? That opened the door for Gentiles. But that again was a fulfillment of prophecy. That wasn't anything strange or new. But Moses and Isaiah both referred to that. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He longed to gather them in his arms of love, like a hen would do under her wings, and gather them. But instead, they stretched out his arms on a wooden cross, where he willingly died for both Jew and Gentile. For God so loved the who? Gentiles? No. For God so loved the Jews? No. He died for the whole world. To say that the Lord is through with Israel, I believe, is not understanding the cross. Jesus had 6 trials. 3 of them were Jewish, 3 of them were Roman. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So either Jesus died for all the sins of the world on that cross, or he didn't die for any. It's that serious. But God has a future plan for his people. And he has said it so many places in Scripture about his plans for the future. If you were with me when we did Revelation and did the patriarchs before and David's life a couple of times, we would cross into that several times. So hang on to your hat. I don't know when that's going to happen, but I would kind of love to be able to see it. And when he pours out his spirit upon his people, God's future plan. Remember, he can't lie. I just can't tell you how it all fits together. I have a map of it, but God's going to pull it off the way he's going to pull it off. And all the glory will go to him. And it'll be such a day of rejoicing to think his people have been gathered in. I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. One more chapter on this, chapter 11. What's going to happen? Well, Israel's rejection is not total. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It illumines us. It makes us understand how precious our salvation is. That their rejection allowed salvation to come to us. And that you didn't just love a certain amount of people, you love the whole world. You don't want anyone to perish, but all would come to salvation. Lord, help us to be your prayer warriors, praying for those outside, that one day they might be drawn into truth and might understand who you are. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the day that they say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I want to be your child. I want my sins forgiven, and I want to walk with you from this day forward. So simple. And then to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, Lord. Thank you for making it simple and not difficult. Help us not to fall over that, but to realize it costs you everything to buy us back. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.